If you were with us last week, I shared with you the great news that we gathered the cash necessary to buy the property for our New Heights North worship site, which is a terrific thing. And then after I shared that good news with you, then I said, let me teach you a passage about money and about giving. And I have to say, I'm just so grateful that we had the money in place because it could sound sort of coercive, you might say, to put the two things together. But during this week, I had some great conversations with people, and it's just been interesting to me. It's interesting to me how many of you were surprised with regard to how New Heights manages money, that we carefully manage our funds. We have many, many layers of review. Especially of interest was that a number of you were surprised by the distance that I keep from funds. I don't see offerings. I don't know about offerings. I don't touch offerings. I don't come near offerings. For a number of you, that was surprising, and especially from backgrounds that are various. Some of you were particularly shocked. But I don't deal with offerings, and I don't know who gives what. And I know that that's not always the case. In fact, just recently, I was at a pastor's conference where a guy is saying, "Now listen, you need to know what every one of your people give." And just the way, the minute you say your people, like you're tattooed on the lip or branded on the behind, that bothers me. But he's like, and if you get a big gift, you should be notified in 48 hours and you ought to have that person out to lunch right away. And I'm like, oh boy, which is great advice as long as you're not listening to the Bible, you know? Because the scripture is so clear. Listen, you honor the guy who has the gold ring, you're going to dishonor all the other people. And so we just have to be real careful about that. So I don't see the offerings. I don't sign checks. I don't have check signing authority. I don't want it. I get a check. I'm grateful for that. Okay? But I don't do that. So I was actually kind of grateful for that because it could clarify, you know, a number of things. So with that in mind, you know what I want to teach you about today? Money. And about your giving. You know why? Because you didn't get it last week. No, that's not true. Because it's just the next chapter. I've been teaching in 2 Corinthians with you, chapter by chapter. It won't change now. And so I want to teach you this passage, which is just an extension of Paul's talk about giving. And I want to say, in all honesty, I've never hidden that I'm uncomfortable with the talk about giving, teaching about giving, because I've seen it damage so many people. I come from a thoroughly unbelieving background, and I want to tell you, in my unbelieving family, if there's one thing we knew, and it was repeated frequently, the only thing the church wants is your money. Now, I don't know how we knew that, because we never went to church, okay? But man, we knew that as certain as the sun would rise. And so I'm always sensitive because I know that people who are coming without faith in Christ, they can buy into that foolish stereotype. And so I'm worried about that. I'm also worried because I've seen lots of people abused on the subject of money. And it doesn't help that you can turn on the TV and watch people with blue hair and bad theology tell you really stupid things about money. And so I admit that I'm sensitive, but with that in mind, I do not want you to think I'm going to half teach this passage to you. This is the Word of God. And it's not about what I feel, it's about what it says. And I am determined to brand you with this text like I am with everyone. I want to do everything within my power to help you hear it and heed it. Because it's not enough to just say, oh yeah, yeah. We must be obedient. And I want you to hear what the passage says and I want you to respond. And I say so with great concern. Because I've done this long enough that I know that a number of you are plagued by a life that is marked by non-giving or less than faith giving, and you think somehow God checked out on you, when in fact you haven't been faithful to follow. So I won't help you ignore the Word of God. That's not a ministry to you. I'm going to do my very best to help you just absolutely get it. So a little context before we go too far. The book of 2 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. They had sort of a mini rebellion of sorts, listening to false leadership who were saying to them, listen, quit paying attention to Paul. He can't be an apostle. He has too many trials, too many troubles. He can't be somebody that God's working through. And Paul's answer is, oh, yeah, you're right, I'm perfectly weak, but God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And then he gives these great pictures of the Christian life to show that in weakness, God's strength really does shine through. And finally, he sends a note to the people there in Corinth, a letter, stern letter, challenging them, will you listen? Will you respond to the word of God? Are your hearts going to be taken away? And beautifully, they say, yes, we will listen. We do want to listen to what God says. And so Paul says, okay, if you're serious, let's talk about giving. And so I want us to say, yep, if we're serious, let's talk about giving. In their background, they had made a commitment to give through the church to the church in Jerusalem, which was suffering with a persecution taking place and there was a famine taking place. And so Paul says, a year ago you made the commitment. Now it's time to put your money where your mouth is. Now it's time to get serious. And so that's how we pick up the passage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You'll see it says supply and demand up at the top of the single sheet that's inside the worship folder. And you'll find 2 Corinthians 9 printed for you, the entire chapter. Do you find it? Okay. At the same time, find a pen or a pencil because I'm going to ask you to mark the passage because I want to make sure that you see it and get it. Okay? Now, leap to your feet and here we go. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, which is the gift for the church in Jerusalem. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the northern Greeks, telling them that since last year, you in southern Greece were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in all good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. Got your pen or pencil? Let me, first of all, just give you a summary, and I think it can kind of help you get a whole feel for the passage, okay? So we'll just do a paragraph by paragraph. Above verse 1, write the single word, give, okay? Just the word, give. And then moving down to the next paragraph, above verse 6, write the word, give. But now, above verse 12, the last paragraph there, write this word, give. Are you getting a theme here? The whole chapter is nothing but an exhortation to give. It's really about that. Now, that's the summary, but let me give you the structure. So go back up to verse 1, and next to that word give, write carefully. Give carefully, and I'll explain that to you as we go through. And then next to verse 6, since you've already written the word give, write give thoughtfully, because that's important. And above verse 12 there, give hopefully, and I'll show you what I mean by that when we get there. Give hopefully. So give carefully, thoughtfully, and hopefully. But I don't want you to miss the core of it. So the core of it is about giving, and you say, okay, but how? Ah, thank you. You got your pen or pencil? Stick with it now. I just want you to see a word that kind of runs through the passage. See in verse 5, see where it says generous gift. In fact, notice that it's two times in verse 5. Circle both of them. And then look down at verse 6. It says generously. Oh, it says it two times. Circle it. And then look down at verse 11. That you can be generous. There it is again. Circle it. And then it says your generosity. Up again. And then notice down at verse 13. Your generosity. So, can I summarize the passage? Give generously. Give generously. Give generously. So, before we go any farther, you know enough about the passage to just stop and ask this question. Am I a generous giver? That's the command of the passage. The question that you have to answer is, am I living in obedience to the command? Now, let's study the passage. Go to verse 1, okay? Give carefully. Here's where he reminds them of their promise. Verse 1. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. So again, the service to the saints, there was a collection for the suffering church in Jerusalem. They were facing a persecution and there was a famine, so there was a need to care for them. And so that's what Paul is talking about. He says, there's no need for me to write to you. Well, then why are you writing, Paul? He'll get there. Verse 2, okay? For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So last year, you guys in southern Greece, that's what Achaia is, you promised to help the church. He just says, I want to remind you that a year ago, before we had all these problems, you said, wow, we really do want to help the church in Jerusalem. So he says, I told the northern church, that's the church up in Macedonia, and those guys were perfectly weak. They had nothing, but they were so motivated because you gave, they gave, and they super gave. See, it's interesting. People are motivated to give through various kinds of means. For some, it's, you know, thought of eternal reward. For some people, it's just the responsibility that they sense. Others feel a certain privilege in giving. But powerfully, certainly, is just the power of an example. And he says, you guys were examples. They heard that you were going to give, and they said, man, we want to get on that. Now, here's the deal. People aren't ultimately going to be fooled. If we say we give and we don't give, they feel that the fraudulence of that. And Paul says, I do not want you to be in that place. You see? Because people can sense that. Listen, if you want to have an influence on somebody, your example is potent. You want a family member to follow you in faith. You have a friend who you want to see come to faith. Listen, if you're committed to Christ, but you don't give to the work of Christ, you think they can't feel that? You think that won't ring phony to them? And so Paul says, listen, I want to make sure that you get it right. Verse 3. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. So Paul was sending a team of people, Titus and the trusted guy and the eager guy, you can read about it in the chapter before, to be ready to organize and to receive the offering. Why? Is he pushing him for more money? No. Verse 4. For if any Macedonians come with me, if any of those guys from the north, the poor guys come with me, and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. In the Middle Eastern culture, one thing you don't want to do is let people be embarrassed. You never want to lose face yourself. And so Paul says, listen, I'm sending these guys to organize the deal because I know you said you're committed. Now we need to put a structure together so that, in fact, there's a gift ready. I don't want you to say it and then not follow through because you'll lose face. And for the only thing worse than losing face yourself is causing someone else to lose face. And Paul says, I sure don't want you to be embarrassed for me. So we're just going to take some time and put the thing together. So he wants to spur them on to giving, certainly. But he wants to spare them from being a bunch of windbags who say they give when in fact they really don't. Okay? Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. You ever have to give a grudging gift? I mean, where you had it, you didn't want to. You know, it's Christmas Day. Everybody's together. You've all got the gifts. You got the gift you really wanted. It's fun. It's mellow. Then someone looks out and says, Uncle Bob's driving in. Uncle Bob, he had to drive for hours. Anybody? No one knew. I didn't know Uncle Bob. No one knew Uncle Bob was coming. And then you, do we have a gift for Uncle Bob? You don't have a gift for Uncle Bob? Yes, you have a gift for Uncle Bob. Your gift. Uncle Bob loves to fish. You love to fish. You just got the reel of your dreams. There you are at the door. Uncle Bob, we're so glad you could come. Well, we were hoping you would come. And we got you this gift. I hate you, Uncle Bob. You get it? You get it? He's saying, no, there's got to be heart preparation in the process if it's really going to be generous. Okay, so you do want to give carefully. Now, give thoughtfully. Look at it in verse 6. He reminded them of their promise, and now he's going to give them the principle. Here's the rule, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. See? Can you imagine a wheat farmer who works on the sow sparingly approach? Can you imagine a farmer who says, ah, boy, planting. I hate the planting. Harvest, that's the deal. And that seed, gosh, so tiny. I hate that stuff. So, you know what? We're just changing our whole farming operation here. We're not putting so much into planting because harvest is the fun part anyway. And we're saving money. We will not plant so much seed. In fact, we will reduce our seed by 95%. We'll save money. And we don't have to hassle all those little bitty seeds that get everywhere. What do you predict for this guy come harvest time? He's going to go broke. It's just stupid. And yet, what Paul is saying is precisely the same concept. If you scrimp on the seed, the harvest will be sparse. And Paul is saying there are a lot of people who are broke spiritually because they aren't generous. There's a connection, and it's important that you get it. And I want to make sure that you see it, because he couldn't be more clear in this picture. There are many people who are stalled out spiritually, and they think God loves everybody more than them, when in fact, they've missed the opportunity to continually walk with God by faith through their giving. So every farmer operates by faith. I mean, you think about it. You take perfectly good seed and you throw it in the dirt. That's dumb. Unless God's still faithful and he's established a process by which the seed that's thrown away will in fact become the seed that gives you even more harvest. It's because God is faithful, you see, that the farmer says, listen, I stick it in the ground. Why? Because I'm sure it's going to grow. There's a principle. And Paul is saying, look, you're going to have the same experience with money. It's going to look to you like you're throwing it away unless you operate by faith and you realize that God can use your giving to make a great harvest come in. But the problem is the seed, the money, can get a grip on our soul. So, notice what he says. Here's the response, verse 7, the spiritual response. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So each person's supposed to do it. It's an individual matter. And you say, yes, I understand, individual. I just do whatever my wife told me to do. No, that's not, you're missing it. It's you coming before the Lord. You see, that's where the connection has to be. It has to be a faith experience. You do what you've decided in your heart. It says, talk all year long about God's heart. This is one of those moments when we say, okay, God, I really stop and think about your heart. How is it touching my heart? It's very important. It's what you've decided in your heart. It's not a public display. It's a private decision. If you'll notice at New Heights, we don't have that this room is named after so-and-so because they gave so much money. Oh, and it's also for the glory of God. We don't say, oh, this porch is dedicated to the memory of so-and-so. Oh, yeah, and glory to God, too. But we got a lot of money from that family. We don't do that because it has to be a private decision. And if we turn it into a public display, we can contaminate the process. He says, don't do it reluctantly. Don't do it under compulsion. Reluctantly means out of sorrow. I hate this. Okay? Under compulsion, yes, there should be coordination of giving, but it can't be coerced giving. We don't come to your house. Have you ever noticed that? We don't drop by your house and say, hey, we'd like to pray with you for a while. Bring your checkbook and let's pray together. Okay? Because you can feel the scam. And Paul says, no, it's got to be an interior process. Now, further he says, God loves a cheerful giver, and I just want to say a word on this. The Greek word is hilarion, which you can hear our word hilarious from that. But there's a distance between the Greek word and how it makes it into our language. You do not have to giggle as you give, okay? So remember that when offering time comes. You're not obligated to do that. You've got to be grateful to God, but giggling is not mandatory, okay? So you say, yeah, great, but you know, the truth is, I just get kind of freaked out when I'm giving. I'm scared because I don't have such confidence in the process. Well, notice verse 8, because I want you to see the substantial reward. And God is able, get your pen, underline it, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in all good work. Same Greek word, pos, all the way through. It's just, his whole point is, listen, God's able. God will not put himself in debt to anybody. You give and you say, ooh, okay, but if I do the math, I gave that away and that's not going to work. Listen, God is able. That's one of the, see, now it's a faith deal, isn't it? Now you're really back to faith. You say, oh yeah, faith, I trusted Jesus years ago. I know. Are you trusting Jesus now? Because faith is like manna. It gets maggots after 24 hours. So what we have to do is say, am I trusting the Lord now? You see? And so God's able. God can handle it. That's the heart of the thing. He will respond. He will reward. And look at the scripture reminder that he gives in verse 9. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This, if you're taking notes, that's Psalm 112, verse 9. Psalm 112 is the Psalm of the righteous man. And it's a beautiful concept because it says the righteous man gives gifts to the poor. And the word poor here, I think, is very important. In the Greek language, we have two words for poor. There's poor that is financially unable. That's not the word here. There's another word that includes that concept of poor, but is much bigger. And it just means the unfortunate. It means the person who's overlooked. It means the person who somehow lost out. And so they may have money in their pocket, but they still need ministry, you see? And so there is the righteous man who says, you know what? I'm going to give my gifts to the poor. And the reward for him is, God says, oh, okay, if you'll scatter your seed, your money, then you're going to gather a crop that is righteousness, that is God is going to give you a blessing within your soul. Listen, when you plant, you do not simply want seeds back. You want fruit back, right? You plant apple seeds. You want apples. You understand? It isn't just the seed. You want the fruit. Because when you get the apple, you also get seeds to plant some more if you want to. And so the concept is, God will certainly and surely reward. Now, here's the specific risk. He just wants to say, try it on. Verse 10. Now, he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So, next to the word seed, or above the word seed, just write the word money. That's what he's talking about. And next to the word harvest, write the word ministry. That's what he's talking about. And it is the marvelous, marvelous work of God in which he supplies money so that ministry can take place. I titled the talk, Supply and Demand. And the whole thought is, God supplies first. What God supplies, of course he has the right to demand from us. And what I want you to see is how marvelous this is. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God has supplied you with grace. It's only his grace that allows you to know God. So do you know what God says to you? I demand that you start showing grace to others. It's just, it's fundamental in the scripture. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you receive forgiveness through the work of Jesus. It's been granted you by God's grace. Do you know what God says to you since he supplied that forgiveness? He says, I demand that you express forgiveness to other people. You understand that? Now, if you have money, I want to clue you in. God gave it to you. If God supplied it, he has the right to demand that you give it in blessing to other people. That's the thought. He supplies, therefore he has the right to demand. And the problem is, the whole harvest process is sort of lost to us. Paul's readers would get it. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply. I mean, you know, in those days, they would get it. You plant the seed, you reap the harvest, you grind the grain, you get the bread. And there's a lot of work involved. But it only works if God made the seed grow. You see? That's how it works. And in our world, it's you get the job, you go to work, you get the paycheck, you go grab your stuff at the store. And there's a lot of work involved. But it only works if God gave you the job. You see? And that's what he's saying. God's the one who supplies. So therefore, legitimately, he can demand. He wants us to invest our money with a view to the harvest of ministry. That is the core thought. So verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So he says, you will be made rich in every way so that, make sure you circle so that, because I want you to see the process. God will make you rich, it says. Rich means rich, okay? It means having an abundance. But rich in every way, not just money, so that you can be generous on every occasion. What does God want to do? He wants to provide for you. He wants you to get something so that you can give something. Do you see that? So that you can be generous. Listen, you turn on the TV, you watch the people with the blue hair and the bad theology. They will turn this thing around. And they will say, you know what you need to do? You need to be generous so that you can be rich. Which is an exact perversion of this passage. You couldn't twist it around backwards better. So we have to make sure that we hear it. God wants us to give so that we bless people. We put our seed out, the money, the ministry takes place. God provides more seed, just like he does for the farmer, so that we can invest and bless even more. It's very important to get that right. So the idea is to be generous so that people can see how good God is. Now, give hopefully. Look at verse 12. Give hopefully. And I use hope here in the New Testament sense of the word hope, a certain reality. Notice what it says, verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When you give, he says, with the objective of changing people's hearts, then listen, it can become this great expression of thanks to God. Ministry will take place. People's lives will be changed. When we give, we need to give in view of changed lives. And it's the marvel. It's the amazing thing of how the seed becomes the harvest. See, the planter throws the seed in, but the harvest comes. It's a stunning thing. We put the money in, but the ministry comes. It's a stunning thing. You put your money here in the offering. And all you can do is put the money in, but you can add your faith to it. When you add your faith to it, then great things can take place. Because we think in terms of how now may we serve the poor. Not just those who don't have money, but those who are in many ways overlooked. So you put your money in, and we have a ministry to hundreds and hundreds of people through the New Heights Clinic. You say, yeah, but wow, what they're doing over there, I could never do. I know. Isn't it great? God turned your money into ministry. It's a gorgeous thing. You put your money in, and people struggling with addiction, we have lots of recovery ministries here at New Heights, find out who God is and get themselves centered in him. And their lives are changed. Your money became ministry. You understand? You give your money, And young kids are encouraged to find and follow God early in life. You put your money in, and young moms are taught what it means to be a mom, to be a mate, and really all under the umbrella of walking with a father who truly loves them. Your money is turned to ministry. You put your money in, new churches get planted through New Heights, through Northwest Church Planting. People will come up to you in heaven and say, "Oh, been waiting to see you." And you're like, "I don't know you." That's okay. I know you. You gave your money. It became ministry. I'm part of the harvest. You put your money in. Churches are planted overseas. Northwest Church Planting is great locally, but we have places like our Vietnamese church planting. We have hundreds of thousands of people who come to Christ through our Vietnamese churches. That's part of the harvest. Could you have pulled that off? I don't care how much money you would have spent. Listen, it took God to do the miraculous transformation of the whole thing. It's a gorgeous deal. You give your money here, and the poorest of the poor in the whole world in Papua have a ministry take place to them. That's the beauty of it. And Paul says, you do that, there will be many expressions of thanks to God. The poor serve, praise is raised to God, and you just get to prove your faith. Look at verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. He just says, when you put your money where your mouth is, listen, it changes things. And people are going to bless God and be grateful for you. Now, I just want to say it just to make sure you get me. You can give and give and give, and it will never make you saved. But if you're saved, you should give and give and give out of gratitude. Verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Their prayers for you, their hearts for you. Wow. You say, wouldn't deserve that. I mean, God started, like you said, he gave me the money. Yeah, it's the grace that God gave you. You say, well, wait a minute. Why are they going to pray for me? Why are their hearts going to be towards me? God did it all. You know what it's called? Grace. It's just all in the grace of God. He starts the whole thing. He gives us everything. And then when he does something, he says, yeah, I want you to be blessed. It's just grace. It's just what he does. Okay. I gave you the outline before we got started. But I left one little point off. Above verse 15 or underneath verse 15, you can just write this, give gratefully. Because I want to make sure you get it because it's really the payday of the whole thing. Paul's been thinking about this business of giving, and he goes to the ultimate example. And so he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You say, indescribable. Is that anekdotos? Yes, it is. And you're like, I knew that. No, you didn't. No one could have known it. It's a made-up word. It's like supercalifragilistic. You understand? It's a word that Paul made up. You can search all of Greek literature. We never find this word. It's a made-up word. Because when Paul stops and thinks about giving, he says, wait a minute. I just have to remind you, God's the giver. He gave his son. That's why the G is capitalized. The great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God gave us the gift. The super, hyper, I can't even begin to talk about it. It's so great, fantabulous gift. That's the word. It's just a glued together word. Because he's just so stunned again that it all came from God. God started the giving thing. We didn't. He gave to us when all we had was nothing. All we were was nothing. And then when he gave his best. He gave his only. So, of course we ought to be imitators of God. Because look at what he did for us. And Paul says, that's where giving. That's where we have to begin. We just have to say, every time we get a chance to give, thank you, God, for what you gave to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Done with the passage, not quite done. Turn it over. I'll give you a quick word on giving. Here we go. Because it kind of depends on where you are in the spectrum, huh? So let me just start with you, okay? Maybe you're not giving. If you're one of those people who's not giving, here's my word to you. Get with it. Okay? Move it or lose it. It's just so important to get that. Take your time, stop, think, but do something. Just get going on it. You say, yeah, but honestly, so hard, I'm so worried. Okay, are you a follower of Jesus? You got to be a follower of Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Look, you trust God with your eternal soul, but you won't trust him with $50. Just put that together in your head. Oh, yeah, yeah. My eternity, I know God will take care of my eternity. You just don't think he can take care of this week. What kind of faith is that? You got to trust him now. He said, oh, I've trusted him. I get it. You've trusted him. Are you trusting him? You want to keep your faith sharp? You start giving. It'll help you a great deal. Say, yeah, I know. I've really been struggling with that. Do you know what struggle means? It's a Christian word. It means I'm not ready to obey God yet. Quit struggling. You say, okay, but the thing's such a hassle. I don't even have a checkbook or anything. We do online giving. Shut up. Okay? Just go. Do something. Okay, maybe you're in the next category. You're giving, but it's grudging. You give, but it's always kind of grinds the gears. Here's my word for you. Grow up. It's a faith thing, so just grow up. It needs to be an adventure of faith. And that's really what Paul is inviting you into. He's just saying, look, stretch yourself. And quit focusing on now. Make it part of your focus for eternity. Believe God that the seed you put in place will bring a harvest. Start to believe God that your money can become ministry. Make giving a worship time in which you really grow. And you never allow yourself again to just say, well, I put some money in. Instead, you said, Lord, I need you to do the miraculous. Just like you did with loaves and fishes, I need you to do the miraculous with my money and turn it into ministry. Make it a growth thing. You say, okay, but how much? Here's a thought. More than what you're giving. You say, how do you know more? Because what you're giving now just leaves you grumpy. So give enough till you learn to be grateful. So you see, oh God, you were good for your word. You are able to take care of me at all times and in all places. Give a little more. Yeah. Should it be the tithe? Tithe is an Old Testament word. It means 1/10 of your income. You can give a tithe. You can give a tenth. You say, oh, man, you're asking for miracles now. Okay, then give something. Give something more. And the tithe can be a way for you to help. But I want to tell you, just don't let that constrain you. I know a number now of very wealthy Christians. And it's been a privilege for me to see that these guys are reverse tithers. That is, they give away 90% and they keep the 10%. You say, I could do that too if I was very wealthy. Listen, they started when they weren't wealthy. Last night we had Pastor Kim with us, and I can't let him lose faith either. But I wish I could have told that crowd about his faithfulness and giving. You know, when the communists took over in South Vietnam, he was re-educated. That means he went to prison. When he came out, he was given a job to make sure that he couldn't have influence. He was allowed to carry 100 kilos of rice on a stick over his back to make sure that he was a nobody. And you know what Pastor Cam said? Lord, I can't give to your work with the money I make from this job the way I want to give. The digital watch was coming out. Some of you may remember when they first came out, Casio was the big maker, a French company. French is one of the languages of Vietnam. Pastor Cam's an educated man. He could read the instructions. He'd buy one. He could set the watch. No one else could. And then he'd sell the watch. He'd buy another, and he'd sell it. He gave 20% of his income to the Lord, and then 30%, and then 40%. He skipped 50 because who would go half and half with God? He went to 60, 70, 80, and 90% in his poverty. Then he came to the U.S. All of his kids, to tell you the truth, have done very well. They're industrious Vietnamese students. Make sense? And they've done very well financially. Every one of them gives 90% of their income to the Lord because they want to be like their dad, a man of faith. They don't have faith struggles. You get together with them, you kind of get a little too overjoyed. They're a little too happy to be real Christians. But they're constantly overjoyed because they get to generously give to God. Okay, maybe you're in the third category. You are giving. I just say, get generous. Just get generous. That's what the passage says. Just go for it. Whatever you're giving, take a risk. Give some more. Stretch your faith. Make it generous. Say to the Lord, I don't want to just have seed. I want fruit. Think in terms of what God might do. Make it your business to invest and invest big. Just don't miss your chance. Why would you want to? You say, okay, I'd like to, but I do have this worry. Will God take care of me? Am I going to put myself in a position where it's just too risky? So for you, I'll just give you one last verse, Romans 6:32. Many of you would know it. Talking about the Lord. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Listen, when you give your son, when you give the best, you think you're going to hold back on some petty thing? It's nuts to think like that. It's not like God. Okay. There you are. So I told you I don't like talking about it, but I did. And here's the deal. I'm done. You're stuck. I delivered the mail. Now it's your duty to respond. Please obey. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You started it all. You gave and gave and gave. Oh, wonderfully, you gave your son. You own us. You own us by creation. And then you bought us again by redemption. We're all yours. And yet we get so hesitant to give to you. I pray for those, Lord, who've never given themselves to you, that right now during this time you'd give them the courage to just offer themselves to you. I know their hesitation. I know that feeling of offering you so little within ourselves, but I know it's what you want. I know it's why you gave your son. So I pray, Lord, that you'd even now give that gift of faith so that people could just put themselves in your hands and declare their trust in your son and in no other. For those of us who are your followers, Lord, just please help us to grow in this grace of giving. Help us, Lord, not to be such fakes that are so sure of eternity and trust you for everything in the long future, but we have no confidence in you at all for the near future. Help us, Lord, to put our money where our mouth is. We need it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.